Thanks, Cameron. You can turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and hopefully you were here last week when we had the joy of having Todd Dick in town from Croatia, and I encourage you, if you weren't here, to go grab that online. I know you will be blessed as you just unpack the first few chapters in the book of Job. So helpful, and even just to say thank you. We had the great joy of spending time with Todd and Lynn, and they got to hang out with some different people in the church. And certainly we get encouraged in hearing what God's doing around the world, but one of the things we always hope is in some small way they would be encouraged. And they were just encouraged, and this was encouraging for me pastorally. They were encouraging as they spent time with different people in the body just to hear the spiritual conversation and the love of Christ. And one of the things we forget about missionaries is they are often serving where they are serving because there isn't a healthy church. They're establishing healthy churches. And so as they come back to the States and visit churches, that they'd just be refreshed by just conversations of body life. So thank you for encouraging them and ministering to them and continue to pray for them. And thus, even as we've highlighted for all of our missionaries this month. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5, we are coming to the end of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. This morning, let's again begin in verse 19 and we'll read down through verse 22. We began looking at this a couple weeks ago. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 to 22. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." There are all sorts of dangers we face in the Christian life, different things that our hearts would be tempted by or prompted by to veer off course. And so when I say there's two dangers that every believer faces, I'm not trying to minimize all the things that we navigate. But even as we see what Paul is addressing here and what the Thessalonians faced, and certainly we resonate with this, there are two dangers that every believer faces when it comes to faithfully living out the Christian life. The first, you could put it this way, the first danger is disregarding what Scripture says. There's a temptation in our hearts to hear Scripture and then actually just to disregard it, to not come under its authority, to not listen to what it has to say. We've looked at this before. God in his goodness has revealed exactly what is best for his children. He knows what is best for us. Psalm 119, 66, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." God knows what glorifies him most through our lives. He knows what brings us greatest blessing, for he's the one who created us. And yet there is a temptation at times to fall into the thinking that we actually know better than God does. And often that's manifested by saying no to what he says in Scripture. I'm going to do things my way. Therefore, when it comes to some issue in life, some action, some circumstance, some relational issue, the believer can be enticed to actually disregard God's word. Jesus is actually very clear in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This isn't just rote obedience, it's allegiance, it's love, it's affection. In fact, Jesus goes on to say in John 14, two other times, verse 21 and 23, basically the same thing. "Disciples, I want to make sure you understand this. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments." And when we reject God's word, not only do we reject glorifying him and reject his goodness in our life, but ultimately we're rejecting God himself. God, I don't have allegiance to you. I'm not going to love you. I'm not going to follow you. Thus, one cannot say, "I love Jesus Christ," and continually and deliberately reject Jesus' truth. That's why the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So there's this danger of disregarding God's truth, of disregarding Scripture. But there's another danger, a second danger that we face. And this isn't the danger of disregarding truth, but maybe it's the pendulum swung to the other side. It's the danger of believing everything is true. It's the lack of discernment. This is the opening up of the mind to be blown around by every wind of doctrine, not stable in what God's word says, but an undiscerning mind. As Paul wrote this, as you know, there were various false teachers that wanted to attack the gospel. And specifically, they attacked Paul's ministry and they questioned his motives. So much so that Paul had to write to them and say, "Listen, you know the testimony of our lives that that's not true." It would just be a few months after this that Paul would write 2 Thessalonians. And he specifically had to address the false teaching, the wrong idea that the day of the Lord had already come. This is the danger of the undiscerning mind, the mind that's not rooted and grounded is true in truth and therefore is easily blown off course. And we've kind of joked about this before, but you think of the evil one and all of the ways in which he wants to promote deceit. He doesn't stand up with a sign and say, "This is a lie, believe this." No, he advertises himself as an angel of light. He loves to deceive and manipulate. He manipulates, as we see in the garden, "Did God really say that?" And the undiscerning mind buys into the lies and all of a sudden is taken away off course. Paul understood that Thessalonians, as young believers, could be tempted to be undiscerning, to be led astray by false teaching, partial truths. We see Paul articulate this danger, 2 Corinthians 11:3. "I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Your thoughts, your mind, your processing, how you intake things and how you understand things. Today we have so much information coming at us. How do you process what is true? And while we have more access to information than ever before, it seems we are also more and more undiscerning than ever before. The struggle to process all that we have, critical thinking, discernment, even logical thinking with sober-mindedness is almost thrown out the window today. And much more significant than that, for the believer to biblically evaluate things, to see life with a biblical worldview. Listen, Satan doesn't care how one is deceived as long as one is deceived. He doesn't care if that's you're disregarding truth altogether or you are simply undiscerning in your mind and blown off course. As long as you are off course, that's what he pursues. Hardening your heart, refusing truth, believing a lie, don't think through things biblically, bad theology from the internet. It doesn't matter the cause, as long as you are moving away from Christ, moving away from biblical truth, that's his goal. Paul is very aware of these dangers. And the dangers that we navigate today, these dangers were true for all of church history. Paul knows these dangers, and even as he wraps up this book to the Thessalonian believers, he actually addresses them. He addresses both of them. "I want you to be aware and protected from these dangers." This final section that goes really all the way back to 5:12 to 22, you remember, has been a series of rapid fire commands to the church for their spiritual health. And in these verses that we're looking at, there's five commands, and they specifically highlight instruction for the Thessalonians' spiritual protection. We began looking at these verses a couple weeks ago,
And as mentioned a couple of weeks ago, these five commands can be broken up into two categories or two sections: protective warnings and then protective instructions. Protective warnings and protective instructions. And we began looking at the protective warnings 2 weeks ago. And let's pick it up again and look at what Paul says here. Protective warnings. Verse 19, this is what we looked at 2 weeks ago. Do not quench the Spirit. Well, what did that mean? Don't quench the Spirit. Don't reject the Spirit's truth. Don't reject the Spirit's ways. Don't reject the Spirit's work. That's what we looked at a couple weeks ago. Well, he gives another protective warning. Thus, move on to verse 20. Don't quench the Spirit. A second protective warning. Do not despise prophecies. Do not despise prophecies. Well, you remember when this book was written, around AD 50 to 51. It is one of the earliest New Testament writings we have. Galatians and James might be earlier. The church at large was still relatively young. It was being established. And you trace the history of the church through the book of Acts, which is both the initiation and then inauguration of the church as the church is growing and maturing, the foundation of the church being laid. And from the very inception of the church, what was the church built on? You can do a little Bible flipping if you want, or you can just listen, but we're going to look at a handful of passages. Acts 2, 42 to 43. This early church, as Peter preaches the gospel, Jews gloriously hear the gospel in their own language. Many repent. The church is formed. And from its very inception, what is the church devoted to? Acts 2, 42. And they, the believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. From the very inception of the church, what was the church devoted to? Apostolic teaching. You could say big A, apostle teaching. The truth of God's word that he revealed through the apostles. The apostles were sent and appointed by Jesus to teach. And what validated their ministry? How would individuals know that what they said was actually authoritative compared to everything else that was going on? Well, this is what we see in Acts, and this is what we see in the early church. Signs and wonders validated apostolic teaching. Why were signs and wonders given back then? Why don't they exist today? They were uniquely used as a gift to validate apostolic authority. 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with the utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. So the church established, and it was devoted to apostolic teaching. Well, what did the apostles teach? What were they sharing and teaching to the church? Well, you think back to what Jesus said to the 11, and I say the 11 because Judas, John 13, had already revealed his colors and left at that time. And so in John 14 to 16, Jesus is specifically instructing the 11, preparing them for his departure. And you remember some of the dialogue. Where are you going? Why can't we come? It is not time for you to come. Basically, I have work for you to do. I am leaving you here because there is ministry. I want you to go faithfully minister. But he says this, John 14, 25 to 26. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, and what is the Spirit going to do? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So the Spirit has a unique work in the apostles to teach them and remind them all that Christ said. Why? So that they would in turn be able to teach others. In fact, what does Matthew 28, 18 to 20 say? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This wasn't inventing new truth. This was the truth of Christ, and the Spirit ministers to the apostles. Therefore, what are they teaching? The truth of Christ. What is the early church devoted to? Apostolic teaching. You could say they taught the words of God. What are we devoted to? Well, what did Paul tell Timothy? 2 Timothy 3:16, you're familiar with these verses, but if I can, remove the chapter setting in chapter 4 and read 3:16 to 17 right into 4, 1 and 2. All scripture is breathed out by God, so it's not man-made, it's from the Lord. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So Timothy, what are you to proclaim in the church? I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach what? The word. Preach the truth that God's revealed. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. You see the same idea in 2 Peter 1:19 to 21. We looked at it a couple weeks ago, but let me read it again, even as a reminder because of the language that he uses here. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture come from someone's own interpretation or own revelation. It's not man-made. Rather, verse 21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Interesting. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. How did the Thessalonians receive Paul's words? We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Apostolic authority, truth that they were devoted to. Go over to 1 Thessalonians 5:27. Notice what Paul says at the end of this book. Paul had shared truth with them, not his own truth, 1 Corinthians 2. It's what he received from the Lord, unique work of God among the apostles, laying this foundation for the church. And so he actually writes this book to them. And notice what he says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. You think of this, and I was listening to something Lance Quinn was talking about regarding this. This would be the only handwritten piece of scripture they would have. A letter from the Apostle Paul specifically instructing their souls how precious that would be. Not because of Paul, but because of how God used the apostles to lay the foundation of the church. This is the word of God. Their lives were built on truth. Our lives are built on truth. One other passage. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2:20. And Paul elaborates on what the early church was built on, and this is helpful. And I'm spending time on this because I think there's so much confusion about prophecy. We're going to come to this passage in our scripture reading next week. But pick it up in verse 19, the context of Jew and Gentiles being one and united in Christ. This is the glorious mystery of the church, mystery in the sense of something that previously was not known, but now has been made known. They're saved. And so what does he say? Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, of the church. And what is it built on? Built on the foundation of what? The apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So the apostles laying this foundation of truth, what did the prophets do? They laid to this foundation of truth. And you think of the early church, they didn't have the 27 books of the New Testament that we do. Apostolic teaching was spreading. Limited number of apostles used by God. And as these churches were formed, and this is what we see throughout the New Testament, in the early church, God uniquely used gifted individuals who were prophets, very similar, in fact, the same as God uses Old Testament prophets to what? Share truth with his people. Remember 1 Thessalonians, one of the earliest books that's written. Paul shares truth with them. He writes back to them. But who's ministering to them when they're gone? God had gifted individuals sharing truth to this church. Just like the Old Testament prophets, God spoke at times through prophets. Now, often when we think of prophecy, and we understand why we think this way, we think of a prophet telling of something of the future, foretelling, and that would be accurate. We understand that, and we see examples of that in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You think of Isaiah, you think of Jeremiah, you think of Zechariah, speaking of things that even still have not yet happened. Many of the Old Testament prophets spoke of future events. In the New Testament prophets, we see this as well. Agabus in Acts 21:11, or you think of the book of Revelation, which is actually called a prophecy. It's speaking of that which has not yet taken place. So there's a foretelling in which God uses prophetic utterance to highlight. But often for the prophets, it's actually not telling of the future. It's speaking truth into the present. In fact, you read through much of the Old Testament, the vast majority of that instruction is for the present, calling people to repentance and remembering God. Thus, what do we see in the New Testament? Same idea. Truth revealed based on apostolic teaching, instructing the church with what? Revelation, so the new church could be founded. That's why we see in Ephesians 4, he gave first apostles and then prophets, the foundation of the church, overflowing from that. What? There's no more revelation needed. We have a closed canon. Therefore, we have pastors and teachers teaching it. What was the early church founded on? The apostles and prophets, Ephesians 2:20. 1 Corinthians 14, written in the mid-50s. What? Don't despise prophecy. You're to embrace it. It's needed. Romans 12, God's given prophets to the church for this establishment. And we see in both the Old Testament and New Testament, prophecy wasn't, well, this is simply something on my heart, I share whatever I want. No, it was actually to be tested. Deuteronomy 13:1-5, Deuteronomy 18:20-22, this is evidence of a true prophet. This is how you know it's verified. It's to be examined with truth and in light of what is said. The same thing in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 14:29, and even what we see later here in 1 Thessalonians 5, that what is spoken is to be examined. So prophecy isn't just people uttering what they wanted, hoping it would come true. It was a unique gift and uniquely gifted individuals to minister in the Old Testament, and now in the foundation of the truth. And that's exactly what we see in Ephesians 2:20. The church is built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. What is that? It's built on truth. The church is the same. It's always been committed to truth. Interesting, Revelation, the very last book written chronologically from a date time in the 90s, AD 90s, to even the content of Revelation. First three chapters written to churches, but then what? No longer addressing what the church is to do. Let me tell you what happens in the future. There's a sense of closure that comes of I've given the church everything I want it to have. What does John record in Revelation 22:18-19 at the end of this book? I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plague which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Now the context of that is specifically the book of Revelation, but you see in the providence of the Lord even what Revelation is about. There's no more prophecy needed. Prophecy was a unique gift to the foundation of the church. There aren't prophets today. Now, sometimes people will say, well, prophecy is like preaching. And if you simply are using that as a synonymous term, listen, that's fine. Proclaiming truth. But from an Old Testament and New Testament idea of prophecy, there's no longer those that are gifted with prophecy. Those were unique gifts for the foundation of the church. And what is the church continually focused on? Truth. The very thing the apostles and prophets spoke of. So go back to 1 Thessalonians 5, and what do we see? This is a unique gift for the establishment of the church. 1 Thessalonians, very early in the inauguration of the church, it's being established. Paul, the apostle, had laid a foundation. They didn't have a closed canon yet. God was using gifted individuals to prophesy in the churches. And we aren't brought into the details of this, but apparently there are some in Thessalonica in their immaturity, and they are reluctant to listen to prophecy. They're reluctant to listen to truth. And this is what Paul addresses here. We're not, again, given the details of exactly what's going on. Some have speculated that maybe because Paul's in Corinth, and some of the things going on in Corinth and how they were viewing spiritual gifts, that had leaked over into Thessalonica. There's no evidence in the text of that. We ultimately don't know what is going on. And the tone of the letter doesn't say that they are stiff-arming God and just hating God's word. But in some way, in their immaturity, Paul feels he needs to give them this protective warning. Don't despise prophecies. Don't despise the word of God in your midst. Don't despise, reject truth. Verse 20, that word despise, it's actually a strong word. And you remember, like the rest of these, this is a command. Don't despise, don't treat it with disdain, don't reject it. It even carries the idea of viewing such truth as beneath someone, not even worthy of consideration. I'm just going to set it aside. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to heed it. I'm not going to consider it. I'm not going to evaluate my life with it. And Paul's saying, don't despise prophecies. Don't despise truth. Some of you have noise-canceling headphones. And you stick those in your ears. Why? You want to focus on what is said, but you also want to purposely keep out everything else. Paul's saying, don't put noise-canceling headphones in your ears when it comes to truth. Don't disregard that. Don't try and set that aside. And you remember at the beginning, we talked about how there were two dangers that we face. This is the first one. This is the warning of disregarding Scripture. Do not despise prophecies. Do you despise God's word in any way in your life? Is there any area of your life where you are rejecting, despising, disregarding God's word? Are there any areas that when God addresses in his word, you put in the noise-canceling headphones? Nope, don't want that. I don't want to hear, I don't want to wrestle, I don't want to process. Maybe to say it a different way, have you hardened your heart to truth in any way? Have you grown calloused in your heart or mind towards truth in any way? Certainly, at times we lack focus and attention in our reading, or you space out during a sermon. Yes, I know that happens. But the humble heart says, I want truth, versus the heart that disregards, saying, I don't care. I'm not interested in listening. I'm not even trying to listen. When you read, when you hear sermons, when you're talking with other believers, do you treat it just like information? I'll take it or leave it. Maybe it's when God's word addresses issues of your life, issues of your inner life, issues of your attitude, issues of how you live and how you think. Maybe it addresses what you are doing or how you spend your time or what you don't spend your time doing. Maybe it's when God's word addresses issues of how you view your spouse and your marriage or how you view your kids or those relationships. Or when God's word addresses those issues of how you are reacting or not reacting at work or how you're navigating that financial issue. Are you despising God's word in any area in your life? Refusing to come under Scripture's authority. You put these together, don't quench the Spirit, don't despise prophecies. Maybe we can just broaden it, say it this way. Are you rejecting God in any way in your life? The Spirit's work in your life, the Spirit's work through your life. How does he work? Through the Word of God? Or the opposite of that, are you humble under truth? Are you soft under the Word of God?
that Isaiah 66:2, the second part of that verse, that picture, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Do you wonderfully tremble at the word of God? Do you run to truth, long to know truth, understand truth, obey truth? Do you come on Sundays and Wednesdays and in your Bible studies saying, God, give me a teachable heart? I know I'm stubborn right now. I know I'm hard-hearted. I know I'm apathetic. I know if I'm honest, I'd rather be doing something else. Oh, would you soften my heart, proud heart, that it would embrace the goodness of your ways? Oh, would I not despise you in any way? Paul wants to protect us from this danger of rejecting the Spirit's work, of rejecting truth in our lives. He says, don't go down that path. Stay away from that. Let me warn you. Let me protect you. Well, notice he doesn't end here. He not only gives protective warnings, but he also gives protective instructions. Protective warnings, he also gives protective instructions. And you see them laid out in the text. He gives three of these. Verse 21, protective instructions. But test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And really, all these commands here, they all hold hands. In fact, they not only hold hands with each other, they hold hands with the warnings in the previous verses as well. This is a package deal. And you see Paul's wisdom in addressing these young believers. On one hand, don't despise truth. Don't disregard it. But he also knows the temptation of the human heart in our immaturity to swing the pendulum. And so on one side, oh yes, I'm not to despise truth. But on the other side, what? We lack discernment, thinking everything is true. So often people of extremes, you think of this specifically with a young believer, totally unintentionally, the Thessalonians, young believer, there's a zeal for truth, a longing to grow in the truth, and yet discernment can be lacking, and so they download 10 sermons online, and some of them are phenomenal, and some of them are heretical. And the ability to discern the difference is so vital for the health of the soul. Let's notice what Paul says. Don't quench the spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test everything. Don't reject truth, but make sure you are evaluating everything with truth. Be discerning. And again, not only is this a command, but it's a present tense command. This is the ongoing way we are to live. The ongoing evaluation we are to have, notice even what the text says, of everything in life. Be critically examining of things, not in the negative sense of I'm critical in a sinful sense, but critical in the sense of being careful, not wanting to depart from honoring God in any way in my thinking or in my life. Therefore, I want to examine everything. This is the call to be discerning, to evaluate things biblically. You know, you think of this danger in our life. Maybe it could be manifested in these two ways. On one hand, this is a great danger because we actually simply just don't know our Bibles. And so we aren't able to discern with what God's Word says. But I think equally as dangerous that we don't know what the Bible says is we often have right theology, but we struggle connecting the dots with life. And so we've got this doctrine, and it might even be accurate, but when it comes to evaluating what's on the news or life decisions or how we process things, we don't put on biblical glasses. It's almost like those things are separated. And so what happens? We hear something on the news or something online, or we hear something, someone say something, and instead of putting on biblical glasses to think, what does God's word say about that? We just jump on the bandwagon. Either jumping on the bandwagon, raising our hand, saying yes, or we jump on the bandwagon saying no. Thus, we don't live with a biblical worldview. As the Thessalonians heard things, they were to be discerning. And you even think of what Paul's already addressed in 1 Thessalonians 2, and I alluded this, to this earlier.
As Paul writes to these young believers, even in the short time that he's been gone, false teachers had already begun in questioning the gospel, questioning Paul's ministry, questioning Paul's motives, wanting them to throw everything away. And how does Paul appeal to them? He doesn't even need to give a lot of teaching. He simply says, you know the truth we taught you. You know the testimony of our lives. You know how we lived among you. So much of examining isn't trying to get new information. It's examining with the truth we already have. Paul says, I want you to test everything. Don't be swayed by lies. In the broader context, as he uses this in the end of this letter, it certainly had to do with Paul's gospel ministry and his motives, but it's expanded here of basically test everything that you see in here. Examine it to be truthful or not. You're to be like those noble Bereans, and it's interesting the language that Luke uses in recording this. Acts 17:11, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, before you give the Thessalonians too hard of a time, the Thessalonian church was mainly pagan. They didn't live in the scriptures like the Jews in Berea. But what's he saying? I want you to learn to examine with the scriptures. What was the standard for the Bereans? It wasn't their own wisdom. It wasn't their thoughts. It wasn't worldly ideology. It wasn't their feelings. It wasn't their upbringing. It was scripture. This is the default setting that we are encouraged to learn to live with. What does the Bible say about that? Default setting. First response, what does scripture say about that? Not do I like it, not does it feel good, not even does it make sense to me. What does scripture say about it? Don't quench the spirit. Don't despise truth. Rather, examine everything with truth. You know, I think of this as it's lived out in our lives. We hear things so often. Our lack of examination isn't that we go and we jump off a cliff into some air. Often, our lack of examination leads to spiritual drift. And it's often the immature, undiscerning mind that doesn't even know to go, how did I get here from here? That's the danger. Well, how does that happen? This undiscerning mind. Well, sometimes it's one doesn't know the truth in the first place to actually examine things. And it's one thing if the Lord is so patient and he knows we're growing and he's patient as we're maturing that. And as a young believer, we're maturing. The Lord works graciously through that. But there's another thing where I just don't know what God's word says and I'm not even looking. I'm not even asking. This comes up practically when people move to other places. And of course, take a different job, grab a better job, praise the Lord for those opportunities. And then after they get there, they go, oh yeah, we should find a good church. And you go, but that's backwards. Don't move anywhere unless there's a good church. Well, how would you know that? Scripture, spiritual priorities, navigating your heart, what's best for you and your family, what matters most for eternity, examining things. And if we don't know the truth, it opens the door for us drifting away from the truth. Another way we drift is we wrongly interpret truth. And so we take truth out of context, making it mean something that it never intended to mean, and we miss authorial intent. We miss God wants to be known accurately and intimately, not because of what we think the text means, but because of what he means. The last 30 years, what so often do we hear in the church? Well, what does that passage mean to you? Listen, beloved, it doesn't matter what it means to us. What matters is what does God actually say? That's the goodness. What else leads us into spiritual drift where we lack discernment? We listen to ungodly or unhelpful influences. This is contrary to Philippians 4:8. I'm not talking about us trying to live ascetically as an ostrich away from the world, but when we are constantly filling our mind with things that are not truth, we should not be surprised that our mind gets warped into thinking wrongly. And so what? We begin to drift. We aren't able to discern things anymore. Listen, there's nothing wrong with watching the news, but if you are having 5 hours of Fox News, that's probably not going to be healthy for your soul. It's going to influence you in some way. There's worldly influences that cause us to drift. We did a whole series on this at the end of last summer. The nature where the world will rightly diagnose that there's a problem. Even most recently that, you know, the country's had to work through and still is such a big deal, this idea that scripture would call partiality or favoritism, the world calls racism in some way, and it is, it's hideous, any form of partiality. And so the world will rightly see some injustice, some sin even, and they rightly diagnose something's wrong, but then they wrongly diagnose what's the real issue. And so all of a sudden, critical race theory and all these ideas come in, and yet the Christian mind rightly sees their sin too, but then is not discerning and jumps onto worldly philosophy to remedy these things. And thus buying into critical race theory or secular psychology and missing the sufficiency of Scripture for the believer's life. You know what the greatest danger is to spiritual drift, though? It's yourself. It's listening to yourself instead of preaching to yourself. The greatest danger to my life is me. It's exalting my thoughts. It's being undiscerning in my thoughts instead of allowing truth to filter my thoughts and my emotions. Where you listen to self instead of truth. You figure out things in your own understanding instead of truth. Your feelings drive your life instead of truth. Your own experiences dictate your life instead of truth. Maybe a couple more. How do we end up in spiritual drift? Where do we struggle and thus need to be called to this protective instruction to examine? Listening to well-intentioned but undiscerning friends. Job's friends. Listen, we are called to seek counsel. In fact, that's one of the ways we are to test everything. Proverbs speaks much about that. But even as you hear things from people that are well-intentioned, it needs to be examined with Scripture. Sometimes I see comments on social media that I'm sure are well-intentioned, but I just go, that's not only really bad advice, it's unbiblical advice. Scripture's the standard. One more. What leads us into spiritual drift? Maybe we fall into having an undiscerning mind because we've morally compromised in some area. And so the heart drifts into sin. The heart grabs onto some idol. The heart therefore grows callous. This is my life. This is what I want. And this is what can so dangerously happen when we're clinging to sin. Instead of viewing our life through the lens of truth, we view truth through that lens of that sin. And so we'll manipulate Scripture to fit and appease our conscience because of the idol you want to hold on to. And so instead of your sin and your life being examined by Scripture, you're going to run down the course to appease your passions. Note what Paul says here and what he goes on to say in light of this. Test everything. Test everything. Again, not in a cynical way, not in an arrogant way, actually in humility. I don't want to depart from anything that God says. But notice what he goes on to say, coupled with this. But test everything. Hold fast what is good. I want to examine things, and what is true, that's what I want to cling on to. 1 Corinthians 15:2 uses the same word, hold fast. And by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached you, unless you believed in vain. As one dictionary says, keep it in your memory. Don't let this truth go away. Don't be loose about it. Cling to it. Hold on to it. Live your life by this truth. Hebrews 10:23, same thing. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Retain it. Do you cling to, hold fast to, white knuckle hold on to the truth of God's word. Oh, don't let me stray, to use the words of Joshua, to the right or to the left. I don't want to be blown around. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be blown off course. I want to hold fast to the truth. And notice how Paul describes it here. Hold fast what is good. In the context, what is good? The ways of God, the truth of God. This is the standard, not man's standard, not our standard, the very design of God. Thus, believer, do you hold fast to what is good? Listen to Psalm 119, 33 to 40. It so well illustrates this, the psalmist's heart. Verse 33, Psalm 119, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. You know, it just comes to mind, I read that verse. Psalm 119 was Dr. Zemek's favorite passage in Scripture, or at least one of. I think of the testimony of his life. Dr. Zemek was the academic dean of our seminary, just passed away a couple weeks ago. He lived a life where he kept it to the end. 20s, 30s, 40s, 60s, whatever your age might be, will you hold fast to the truth until the end? Verse 34, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. I don't want any area of my life that is not surrendered to your truth, any area that deviates in any way. Verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts in your righteousness. Give me life. Hold fast to what is good. I test everything. That's what I cling to. And notice the accompanying final protective instruction here, abstain from every form of evil. In the context, this is not just evil in the general sense of what we think is evil, but it's that which is opposed to the Spirit, contrary to the Word. Any form of anything that would be contrary to what is good, what God has revealed, that is what we are to stay away from. I mentioned this before when we studied verse 15. He actually uses a different word for evil here. They can be synonymous, and maybe if there's a slight difference in this context, the word used in verse 15 maybe has a broader connotation, where what's highlighted here has a greater depth of that which is malicious or spiritually unhealthy or ungodly. I don't want you to go down this path that is contrary to God. Thus, what does he say? Abstain, stay away, don't go near it. Do whatever you can to gird yourself, hold fast to the word, and don't go down this path of evil. Don't buy into those lies. And so you think about that in even our lives. Why do you go searching on the internet when you know where that slippery slope leads? Maybe in a moral issue. Maybe in what that does to your mind and heart. Again, it doesn't mean we're ignorant of what's going on in the world. It means I am very aware to examine and protect my life so I'm not led astray. Why do you spend so much time on social media when you know it only breeds discontentment and sends your soul into a tailspin? Why do you play with fire in your mind when you know it's going to provoke that sinful response? This is the protection Paul wants. A discerning mind that's constantly evaluating, again, not in sinful cynicism, but evaluating what you hear and see, evaluating your own heart and mind, evaluating and desire to be in step with the Spirit, that he would not be quenched, you won't be rejecting truth in any way, but you'd be examining everything with Scripture. Some of you will remember life before the smartphone. Some of you go, I don't know what life that would be like. It was actually very nice. I don't mind my smartphone. But you will remember life before the smartphone, and when you were driving somewhere, that would actually mean you would have to get out a map and look up directions. And you'd have to even write them down at times to know where you were going so you wouldn't get lost. And yet there would always be those times when you think, what? I'm going to wing it. And you go driving and you get lost. And there is no phone to pull up Google Maps. Sometimes even Google Maps leads you astray, right? I think we often approach the Christian life like that. Yeah, I'm going somewhere. I want to live for the Lord, but I actually don't know where I'm going. I don't know what truth says. I'm just going to kind of wing it and figure it out on my own. I'm not going to be in step with the Spirit. I don't know what God's word really has to say, and I'm not going to examine where I'm going. And then we wonder when we get in trouble and we're blown around in our hearts and blown around in our lives, what happened? And Paul says, I want you to be protected. I want you to be rooted in truth. I want your soul to be protected, that you would not reject truth in any way. Likewise, you would be very discerning and examine life with truth. So how does he close out this letter? Let me give you some protective warning and some protective instruction. Why? For the spiritual health of your soul. Beloved, are you immersed in truth? Or are you rejecting truth? Do you evaluate all of life with truth? Or do you just take it as it comes? God wants our spiritual health and thus these protective instructions for our soul. Lord, we so desperately want your help in applying this. Left to ourselves, our minds are so fragile. We are easily deceived. Lord, we're ashamed to say that at times our hearts become hard and apathetic. Lord, we don't want to live like that. These are protective warnings for our spiritual health, protective instruction for our good. And Lord, even as you expose different areas in our hearts, even this morning where maybe we're hard towards your truth or we're not thinking through things biblically, Lord, would we respond with humility? Would we not harden our hearts? Would we not look to ourselves in arrogance? We want to be people that live well for your glory according to your ways. You know what is best for us. And we are so grateful for that goodness. And even in a greater way than that, we want to live in a way that's pleasing to you. So protect us from these dangers. Would we live faithfully, humbly submitted to your word for your glory in Christ's name? Amen.